If you are visiting us for the first time, again, welcome. And we're working our way through the Bible. We started it in Genesis 1:1, and we're on our way to the book of Revelation. Hopefully we'll get there before the Lord comes back. Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Father, as we begin to embark in this chapter, Lord, we just need you to be our teacher. And we thank you, Father, for the promise that your Son made, that you would send the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. So by your Spirit, instruct us. May this not be an intellectual endeavor or an academic endeavor. Truly, Lord, we want to worship you with our minds. We want to stand in awe of your word in its depth. Lord, it challenges us intellectually. It lifts us. It elevates us there. But Lord, we want it to be translated into the issues of our heart. And Lord, you know each and every one of us. And Lord, it is not by coincidence that we're in Genesis 19 with the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah when the first legal gay marriages in the country's history took place in Massachusetts today. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, anybody here who doesn't know you, may this evening be the moment they meet you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis 19:1 stands in absolute stark contrast to chapter 18, verse 1. And you remember in chapter 18, verse 1, we saw Abraham, and Abraham was there sitting in the door of his tent, and these three apparent strangers were walking towards him, and two of them were angelic beings, and the third was the Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty. Tremendous contrast. Abraham, the friend of God, sitting in his tent, meeting the Lord, having a meal with him, communing with him, and the Lord revealing to Abraham the things that were in his heart concerning the coming judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. By contrast, we find this man Lot, the nephew of Abraham, in the gate of the city of Sodom. Now, the gate of the city, don't think of it merely as like gates into little local, you know, housing developments and such, little subdivisions. The city gate was the place where government took place. It's where decisions were made. The elders of the city would come, they would sit there, and they would govern. Should the Lord tarry, and the Lord will, we're going to go to Israel in the spring. And should we go, you'll visit a place called Dan. And as we've been going through the Bible together on the Bible bus, which is my opportunity every week to pull out this little calendar of daily readings where you can read through the Bible in an entire year, we've heard about the city of Dan. And there they have unearthed an ancient city gate. And it's so great to see it, because when you read, and they sat in the gate of the city, you go, oh, that's the gate of the city. It's made out of stone. The men of the city would gather there even in the heat of the day. There was shade to be found. And they would govern from there. And by the way, that's what Jesus was referring to when he said that he was going to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's not like we were going to go and try to storm these gates, but the gates is where policies were made. It's where stratagem was hatched. And he says, look at the strategies of hell, the policies of hell won't prevail against my church. And that's the position, which all tells us that Lot was a somebody in Sodom. Lot was a somebody in Sodom. He was a prominent man in a very wicked city. And it says that Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, these angelic beings, what they're really doing here is they're putting Lot on the spot, if you would. They're putting him in a place where he's going to have to come to terms with, he's going to have to wrestle with the consequences of his compromise. Compromise that he made in his relationship to Abraham that led him to literally the geographical place and the social place and the moral place that he was seated in at that moment. You see, he was now a part of the city government of a place that was so filled with depravity and it was so wicked that no man, and Lot knew this, no man would dare go out alone on the streets at night. That's how wicked it was. Lot had compromised himself out of one of the highest callings of God in history. Remember, Lot left the Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. God appeared to this guy named Abram, and he said, I want you to leave this city. I want you to leave your possessions. I want to leave everything that's secure to you, including your family, and I want you to go to this place that I'm going to show you, and I'll give it to you as an inheritance. And by the way, Abram, out of you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed one day. I'll bring the Messiah into the world. But he compromised his place, Lot did, in that calling. Now he was a somebody in a place that was awaiting the judgment of God. Isn't that amazing? Much better to have been a nobody with Abraham than a somebody in the city of Sodom. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he, isn't that interesting, he made them a feast. Mrs. Lot is nowhere to be found yet. And did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Guys, God says what he means what he says. We don't have to read anything into this. All of the men of Sodom, the young and the old, surrounded this house because two new men, two strange men, men that they didn't know, had entered into the city. The incredible extent of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that two strangers, male strangers, would enter that city and it would be the buzz of the city, and at night, every man, young and old, came after them. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now that doesn't mean they want to have a conversation with them. It means they want to have a physical relationship with them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. Now, isn't that sad? Do not so wickedly, underline that, please. Do not so wickedly. Verse 8, behold now this blows my mind. I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Dad, what is that? The first guy that came to my house to date my daughter, man, I had the bright lights, the rubber hose. I had it all out, man. I was in terror. I didn't want to. It wasn't like, here she is, whatever you want to do with her, have your way. No. In fact, this guy that took my daughter on her first date, I said, who's the third party going out with you guys tonight? Guy looked at me. He's a Christian kid. He looked at me like, I didn't think anybody else was going. And Deborah's looking at me, she's rolling her eyes back, and I go, Jesus is going with you tonight. So you remember that. Worked for him. Which, by the way, guys, you know, Christianity has elevated the state of womanhood tremendously. In that culture, in that world, women were nothing. They were just like, whatever, here's my daughters. Just don't touch these men. He says, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. I brought them here to protect you. Now, what we see here, and I know that we're right on the border of this being almost illegal. And I don't know if you know this. In Canada right now, they're pressing furiously to pass laws that would make if a preacher, a teacher teaching from the Bible, addressing issues of sin, that it would become hate speech. It would be a hate crime. They're trying to actually pass that as law in Canada, and it looks like it's going to pass, and it will soon filter down into the United States of America, where to sit here and call homosexuality a sin is going to be hate speech. So we need to be praying for the state of affairs in our country. But what we see here, guys, is militant homosexuality. As soon as they heard the words, do not so wickedly, As soon as they heard their lifestyle being judged, they were angry. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. In other words, how dare you judge our lifestyle? How dare you get morally superior with us? Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. So these angelic beings, I don't believe it's like blindness, like pitch black, can't see. It would appear, it was used, the same term is used in 2 Kings 6:18. Same word. And it's some kind of a confusion where they've lost their senses. They're incapable of finding their way relative to their senses. It says, so they were at the door. They smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that, and this is radical, that they wearied themselves to find the door. They're still persisting in their evil intentions, despite the fact that for reasons unbeknownst to them, miraculous reasons, they can't find the door that's 2 feet in front of them. And they are so bent on evil that they persist. They persist until they weary themselves in their attempt to commit their wicked deeds. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Now these are the angelic beings. Son-in-law? So these daughters who were virgins, they would have been engaged or betrothed at this time. Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters. It's interesting, the angels don't mention his wife. And whatsoever thou hast. Now this is interesting. Whatsoever you have, meaning your stuff, whether it be servants or possessions. Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now this is tragic. And the tragedy of this moment has its beginnings when we read not too long ago in Genesis that there arose a contention between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And you remember Abraham's response was, Lot, whatever you want, have it. We know that we have to part ways here, but you take the first choice. And remember, he turned and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and the plains were well watered, and it looked like even the Garden of Eden. And Lot said, I want that. And Abraham, knowing that God had promised him an inheritance, he says, well, surely God's not going to rob me of what he's promised me. Whatever it is you want, you do, God is going to take care of me. And now all that Lot has at this moment is his wife, who at this point we don't even see or hear of her, his daughters, his sons, of whom we know nothing, his sons-in-law, who we're going to see, they think that he's mocking when he talks about the judgment of God. We hear nothing of his servants or herdsmen. Have they all been lost? Have they all been absorbed into the perversity of Sodom? We don't know nothing. But by contrast, Abraham is living in a tent and has everything still. Abraham has lost nothing. He's gained everything. Lot did not choose wisely. He chose what the world would have valued, rather than leaning on the promises of God. Verse 13, and the angels tell them, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And then note this, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they look at him going, when have you ever been spiritual? You're talking about the judgment of God. Are you like one of those crazy people? Well, we've never heard you talk like this to us before. He was an absolutely anemic witness. And I think this goes in great. This partners so beautifully with yesterday morning, about the first martyr of the church. And we said that before Stephen was a martyr, he was a martus. Remember that Greek word that means a witness. Before he died for Jesus, he lived for Jesus. And here's a guy who was not a martus. And now he has to say something, and it doesn't hold any water. It holds no weight. Now we need to remember, Lot was actually a man who had genuine faith in the living God. In 2 Peter 2:7, he's called righteous Lot. Now we look at him and he's giving his daughters away to, he wants to give his daughters away to these perverted men, and that doesn't seem like a righteous thing, but we know that we're justified through faith. We're made right. Remember, Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. Well, the righteousness of Lot came the same way that the righteousness of Abraham came, through faith. The New Testament does not say that Lot was an unbeliever. And he is a tremendous warning to us here. He was a saved man with a wasted life. I don't know if you've ever read anything by a guy named Alan Redpath. He's an Englishman. Lived in Birmingham. If you ever can get something written by him, get it. He died not too long ago. Alan Redpath heard a man preach one time, and his sermon was a radically powerful moment in Redpath's life. And in the content of his sermon, he made the statement, "Saved man, wasted life." Young Alan Redpath got on his train to go back home, and all he could hear just going over and over again in his mind were the words, "Saved man, wasted life." As the train was rolling over the tracks, and you know that repetitive sound, he says every one of those clickety-clacks, all he could hear was "saved man, wasted life." As it began to rain and thunder, when the thunder would roar, all he could hear was "saved man, wasted life." When he got home and he would hear the pigeons cooing outside in the courtyard of his flat, all he could hear in the cooing of the pigeons was "saved man, wasted life." And it was because of those words that Redpath decided to totally consecrate his life to the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad that he didn't want to be merely a saved man with a wasted life, because his ministry was tremendously powerful, and his writings that came out of his ministry, one book in particular, it was called The Making of a Man of God, Studies in the Life of David by Alan Redpath. It God used that book to touch my life in a very critical moment. I'm so glad that he heard those words, "saved man, wasted life," and decided, "I will not be one of those." Lot chose what seemed to be best in the world's eyes and ended up living in a cave drunk. Saved man, wasted life. Now I'm going to read a fairly lengthy chunk here, verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife,'" first mention of her, "'and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" And this is interesting. "And while he lingered," now imagine that, you got angels saying, "Let's go." And he lingers. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." Isn't that mind-blowing? Mercy. "And they brought him forth and set him without," or outside, "the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, 'Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed.' And Lot said unto them, 'Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die.'" Like there was no evil to overtake him in Sodom. "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do," this is really important, "I cannot do anything till thou become thither," or till you get out of here. I think that's very significant to a pre-tribulation position on the rapture. "Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord, notice after he's out of the place of judgment, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now we're going to pause here. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in the matters of the heart, in the matters of man's relationship to God. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. In Mark 1:22, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Would you put your finger there in Genesis 19:26 and turn to the right in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Second shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. The second shortest verse in the Bible is a reference to what we just saw in Genesis 19:26. That is the handpicked example of the master teacher, Jesus Christ, to drive home crucial lessons concerning the heart of man, concerning salvation, and concerning how we ought to be living our lives in these last days. Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife because she serves as a powerful example, as a lesson, as a warning to us. Paul would say that these things in Genesis were written for our examples. We're going to make some important observations here. Observation number one. Jesus calls us to remember this lady who perished, who was the wife of a man who was saved. As flawed as this guy was, he had saving faith. And yet, his spouse perished. She was united to him in the closest bond that you can know on the human level. And along with her husband, dwelt in tents alongside of Abraham, the friend of God. And yet for all of that relationship, she perished. And guys, that should be a warning that sticks to us for the rest of our lives. Note it well, guys. You can be the husband or wife of the most committed Christian spouse, or you can be the child of the most committed Christian parent, or you can be the parent of the most committed Christian child, and yourself be lost. No earthly relationship can save you. There's only one relationship that will get you into heaven, and that is the relationship of being a child of God. That's why Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again. Paul the Apostle said this. He said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. He doesn't say, look at your spouse or look at your parents or look at your friends. He says, examine your own heart. You see, you can live with the people of God. You can share your life with the people of God. You can be as close as the relationship between husband and wife. But if you insist upon holding on to this world, you'll perish and be eternally separated from the Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you darken the door of a church, guys. That relationship won't save you. Your relationship to a church won't save you. It is only your relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ that saves. Secondly, Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife because she was almost saved. Lot's wife was stirred up by this God-sent message of coming judgment. She arose early with her husband and prepared to leave the house. She literally went through the streets of Sodom. She literally left the gates of the city. She reached the open plain with Lot. She even followed her husband's example and ran for a while, but she stopped short and perished. And the application for our lives is this, guys. There are many people who go halfway with Jesus but stop short. They'll leave their old lives. They'll put some distance between their old lives and themselves, but their hearts are still back in Sodom. And as a result, they stop short of completely committing their lives to the Lord. She went some distance under that God-sent pressure. Literally, God pressured her, didn't he? Have you ever felt God press on you? God doesn't force us into anything, but he'll put that press on us. He'll put the squeeze on. He'll let us know how much he loves us. He'll turn us in a direction. He'll hedge us in and hem us in. And yet, for all of that, he won't force the deal. He won't close the deal. And there are those perhaps here tonight who have known and experienced a definite touch of God upon your own heart, upon your own conscience. But you know, many have had the same thing happen and they perished in their sins because they never, ever fully gave their lives to the Lord. When this woman perished, she was out of Sodom and almost in the city of refuge. She was almost saved, but not quite. And guys, if you're here tonight and you're almost saved, but not quite, Jesus says this: remember Lot's wife. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. She was on the verge of mercy, only to be slain by justice. She was on the brink of salvation, only to be the victim of God's wrath. God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. She was on the verge of mercy, but she was slain by justice. On the brink of salvation, but was the victim of God's wrath. Third observation, we should remember that Lot's wife perished because of the state of her heart. You see, her hesitation betrayed her heart. In verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind in Genesis 19. And even though, now you got to get the picture, even though an angel laid hold of her hand, she began to hesitate and fall back. And that's true with so many people who profess to belong to God. They start fast, but they're looking back over their shoulder. And I don't know if you've ever tried to run a race looking over your shoulder, but you can't win one that way. You can't run forward towards the finish line looking back over your shoulder. And there are a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and they start off well, you know, and they, at first they'd be at every Bible study, every fellowship group, but then in time, they're kind of just looking back. Bible study, fellowship, prayer, those things all begin to fade. And like Lot's wife, they hesitate and they fall behind. Why do they do that? Because the world is still the master of their heart. Their hesitation, their falling behind, their holding back tells the story, the true story of where their hearts really are. Genesis 19:26, but his wife looked back. I think part of the reason she looked back is because she just really, bottom line, did not believe in her heart that God was going to judge the city. Their flight out of Sodom was really an act of faith. The angel said in verse 17, escape for your life, look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed. When they got up that morning, it didn't look like Sodom was going to be destroyed. The sun rose just like it did the day before. There was no judgment the day before. But they were to flee for their lives as if they could see the fire and brimstone falling. Lot's wife was to demonstrate that she believed the words of the angel by not looking back to see if it were so. You see, faith for you and me means to look at Jesus. Bless you. You know, in Hebrews it says that we're to be looking unto Jesus. That's faith. But faith is also not looking back at what we've left behind. You can't be facing Jesus and looking over your shoulder at the world simultaneously. Lot's wife saw the sun came up and she began to think, this can't be true. This angel's got me by the hand. Okay, I'm even running with you, but this can't be true. Sodom isn't going to be destroyed. This day's like any other day. Why are we leaving our house? Why are we leaving our friends? What are we doing this for? She disobeyed the commandment given for her safety because, and guys, this is at the root of all sin, she didn't believe God. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And suddenly she was going to be the authority on whether or not Sodom and Gomorrah would be judged. God sent angels to tell him he was going to judge it. And she said, I don't think so. She had every good reason to believe that God was working to save her. They had received angels into her house. She saw these men strike the men of the city with blindness. She heard the words of the warning. She felt them take her hand, but she doubted the truth of impending judgment. And she doubted the only way to salvation. Wow. And Lot's wife is like many people today. Despite all that God speaks to them, they ultimately stop dead in their tracks from following the Lord. And they stop and they say, why am I leaving my old friends and my old life behind? Why am I doing this? Things aren't as desperate as I've been told. There's no immediate need to give my life to Christ. This doesn't look like judgment day. It looks like yesterday. I don't have to escape from my life. She was told not to look back, but she dared to do it. Fourth observation. It was a seemingly insignificant thing that led to her destruction. And you know, we're to remember Lot's wife because the story of her demise teaches us that we need to mind the little things. For her, life and death was wrapped up in a look. And you know what? That's so true. Life or death can be wrapped up in a look. How many broken marriages testify to that? How many people caught up in the bondage of pornography can testify to that? Oh, it was just a look. Ah, but there was death in that one look. Why did she dare to look? Well, surely there was unbelief that led to her rebellion. But bottom line, it was equally so because she really loved Sodom and didn't want to leave it. And even though she was running away from it, she looked back at it because she longed to be there. That one glance betrayed the direction of her heart. Oh, her body was headed in one direction, but her heart was facing the other. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Her treasure was wrapped up in Sodom. A small thing can tell the real direction of people who profess to believe in Jesus. Because if your heart is turned towards the cross of Jesus, you're not going to fall behind. You won't look back in unbelief. The horrible end of Lot's wife speaks volumes of her heart. Guys, I want you to see this. She perished just like the rest of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah because even though she heard the good news, the way of escape, even though she felt the tug of God wanting to lead her to salvation, and even though she escaped the city limits of Sodom, she was never divorced in her heart from her love of it. And because of that, the same brimstone that rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah rained upon her. Her heart was still within the boundaries of the judgment of God. You see, you can be in church and your heart can still be in Sodom city limits. That ought to make us sit up straight and go, Lord, where's my heart tonight? I can be at Metro Monday night and my heart still be in Sodom. And that puts me in the radius of your judgment. I cannot overemphasize the fact that she was on the verge of mercy only to be slain by justice. How much closer could she have been to being saved? I pray that if there's anybody who remotely resembles this woman tonight, that she would say, I don't want to end up like her. I want to go all the way with Jesus. And she perished so quickly, guys. She stops, she turns, she barely looks, and without another warning, without the opportunity to take another breath, she's turned into a pillar of salt. She's never going to move again. There was not a moment for her to rethink it. You know, only the Lord knows how many people have started to respond to God. Somebody shared Christ with them. Somebody brought them to church and they heard about Jesus and the love of Jesus. And they began to think, wow, I want to make my way out of this place where I'm at. And I want to find my way to the Lord, only to stop and look back to their old life. And literally for one more night, just one more time, at just one more party, I'm on my way out of the city limits, but one more party, one more stop at the bar. Just one more night with my friends and a little bit of drugs. And they literally died that night. Lot's wife. What a staggering warning to us. A couple of closing thoughts, guys. Danny, if you want to come up. Larry. In some way, and man, I want to throw this out to you, Lot stands accountable for his wife's demise. Lot should have never gone to Sodom. And you know what? Even if it was his wife sitting in the tent nagging at him, Lot, I want to move to Sodom. Honey, you know, really, let's not make a big thing over this thing with Abram and his hurt. I think we want to be around him. Lot, I think, look at it. It's just like the Garden of Eden, Lot. Day and night, night and day. Who knows? Maybe that's how it went. I know no man here could relate to anything like that. But when Lot could have been a preserving influence in the life of his wife, he enabled her heart to grow more in love with the things of this world. If Lot had never gone to Sodom, this would be moot, non-issue. Men, first and foremost, men, look to yourselves, lest you lead that woman in your life astray, your home astray. And for all of us as men and women, keep close to God. And you'll be blessed. It won't be easy. But you'll know the blessing of God and you'll be a blessing to others. Father, thank you for this time in your word. What an awesome portion of scripture. It's a tragedy. No Greek playwright ever wrote such tragedy as this. This is history. Lord, you know that those of us here that resemble Lot. And we're somebody in a place where we really don't want to be. I pray, Lord, whoever that might be tonight, that they'd rather be a nobody in your house than a somebody in the city of Sodom. And Lord, you know those tonight that are like Lot's wife, surrounded with relationships that are Christ-centered lives. Husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter, relatives, neighbors. And yet for all of those relationships, they're still not saved. May they find themselves coming to know you tonight through faith in Jesus. Almost saved is completely lost. So close, on the verge of mercy, only to be slain by justice. Oh God, may there not be a Lot's wife here tonight. And whether that person is male or female, you know who they are. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to say a very simple prayer. And whether you identify with Lot or his wife, if you know you need to come to the Lord, would you pray this in the quiet of your heart? Lord Jesus, thank you that you would speak to me tonight. I don't want to be like Lot. I don't want to be like his wife. I give my life to you. I surrender all to you. I'm not going to look back. I want all of you. Please take all of me. If you prayed that prayer tonight while every head is still bowed, every eye is still closed, could you slip your hand up? Because even though really nobody else needs to be looking at you, I'd like to see who you are so I can just look at you and pray for you before we close. God bless you over here to my left. Just put it up where I can see it. Anybody else? God bless you, sir, right here in the middle section. God bless you, ma'am, over here to the left a little bit. Anybody else? God bless you over here to my right towards the back and way the back over in the center. Oh, Lord, just for each and every one of these, Lord, I pray for them. May they see your arms open wide. May they flee to you completely and totally. May it not be almost saved. May it not be halfway. May it be absolute 100% commitment of heart and life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.